Good morning.
Good morning.
It's really a privilege to be back here again, and just thank you. Just so for introduction of my wife, Judy, we have been married this year. We just celebrated our 41st anniversary, and we met in fourth grade. We got married in fifth, which is how we get to 40 when you're still be this young. But anyhow, I wanted to give her a chance to greet you and just say hi, so go ahead.
Hi. Hi. You know, it was a real pleasure to be able to sit here and to worship with you this morning. You know, because sometimes we think, well, we know in our heads we're here and we're giving glory to Him and recognizing God, that this is His time that we can give to Him in worship. But I wonder if sometimes we don't, we need to remember that that worship is also, it's practice. It's practice for when we get hit with something that we weren't expecting. And, you know, because as Christians, we would like to think that we are going to have a nice, smooth, uncomplicated, joyful life all the time. And unfortunately, He never promised us that. He promised us that there's going to be tribulation in our lives. And it is for this time, you know, when we come together and we worship Him and it becomes really natural. And worship today was really natural. And when it gets natural like that, and we can continue throughout the whole week in our workplace and at home and, you know, just all the places we find ourselves, when we remember to give, to be able to worship Him and to be able to, that becomes a natural thing, then in the tough times, worship is a natural thing. We're not all of a sudden hit with how difficult it's going to be with whatever it is that we're facing, whatever we're walking through. But we realize that He is faithful and He never leaves us. And He is always there, not just to walk alongside of us, but to carry us through the sorrowful times and the junk we have to walk through. That He is there with us all the time and that we can trust Him because He has our very best in mind.
Awesome.
And He knows our future
awesome.
From the present time. So thanks for the opportunity to just be able to worship with you this morning and just say He is faithful to everything. We love you.
I want to bring greetings this morning from Elam Fellowship, from our president, Ron Virgio, Pastor Mike Cavanaugh, president of the school. They all say hello to you, and their thoughts are towards you. I know Pastor Ron, he often says that he prays for the pastors, the credentials, and the churches, and I've known him for so many years. He's one of those people who really does. So you have people praying for you and send you greetings today. It's just really great to be here today with our friends, the Rulowitzes, and we have been friends a long time. I don't know how long it's been, but a long time, decades. And it's just good to be here in the place that they call home. We were driving through this older area of the United States and seeing little towns that were incorporated before the United States even existed. And it's the sense of history and longevity here is kind of inspiring in a lot of ways. But then I think of these two and their longevity and not that they are hundreds of years old, but, you know, many people start this journey, and they don't finish the journey. You know, they start in a race, a marathon or something. Everybody's off the line. They're all full of their excitement, and we're going to do this, but fewer end than begin. And sometimes the ones that end don't end well. So it's just a real privilege to be here today. And I actually... if it sounds like I'm stalling a little bit, I kind of am stalling just a little bit, trying to get some clarity, because I come completely prepared. Believe me, I'm totally prepared to speak to you something I wanted to speak to you, but I really believe the Lord has downloaded something else to me, and I feel like I need to go with that, which means pretty much just opening my heart, and so it might not come out. I like to be an orderly preacher. You know, I'd like to be, you know, where somebody can follow me at a, like, in a linear path, not And so computer guy back there, forget everything we talked about before.
Got it.
You don't have to worry about it. We're not going to go there. But a couple of thoughts came to me today. And one was I was thinking about, you know, when John the Baptist, you know, when John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. They were family. When John was a great servant, he was out there preaching and doing all the things, preparing the way of the Lord like he was supposed to, but he was actually family. And so John, standing up for righteousness and so on, you know the story, he ends up getting thrown in prison. And he actually ended up dying in prison. But he's in prison, and now Jesus is on the scene, and he is out there, and he is doing all kinds of things. But there's one thing he wasn't doing. He wasn't getting John out of prison. Now, I don't know if you're thinking, if you're John, and you're stuck in jail for doing something for him, and he can do water to wine and loaves and fishes and raising dead people and all that, couldn't he come and get me out of prison? And so he was sitting there pondering that, and I don't know, I'm not going to accuse John of having doubt, or let me put it like this, I'm not going to accuse him of having failing faith, but he did want some clarity, and so he sent out his disciples, and they went to where Jesus was, and where he was preaching, and where he was working miracles, and then they said to Jesus, John wants to know, are you the one, really? And you know what and Jesus said, just tell John this: the deaf hear, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached. And then he said this, and tell John, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It's a very interesting thing because Jesus didn't just talk for the sake of talking. And I realize that when God doesn't do what we think he should do, we can get offended with him. We can get pretty upset with him. So he said, tell John, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And he never said, tell John, I'm coming, I'm going to rescue him. He never said, just hold on, John, I'm coming to get you. He didn't come and get him. I don't know what that does to you, but if I'm John in prison, I'm thinking I deserve a little bit better than this. Then he said, tell John, don't get offended. Just be patient. The Bible says in patience possess your soul. So just tell him to chill. You know, it's going to work out. Not the way John the Baptist necessarily thought it was going to work out. But it worked out the way God wanted it to work out. Actually, John at one point said, he must increase and I must decrease. So maybe God knew I need to get John off the scene because he's going to be a distraction to Jesus. I don't know what God is thinking. I need to tell you something. God often does not tell me what he's thinking. And he doesn't tell you what he's thinking either. Have you ever heard somebody say, God would never do that? I've actually said that. I don't say it much anymore. Because I've found God does all kinds of things that I never thought he would do. And I don't always have the answer to why he did them. I just know that someday, and when it's all over, it's all said and done, it'll be clear. And I know, because the Bible says he does all things well, that it'll be a good story. I get it now. Why did I doubt? Why did I have a problem? I get it now. But sometimes we just have to go to that place of saying, you know, I don't get it, but God is God, and I think I'll just let him be God all by himself today, and I'll just go along with it. There's another, and that is in Luke 7, that story about John the Baptist and all of that. But in Luke 24, this is a period of time right after Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, many of the disciples really hadn't seen him yet. It was early on, and there's a story of two guys that were walking on the Emmaus Road. And they're kind of shuffling along, and they're talking about what happened. Now, what just happened was the person that they had put all of their hope in, all of their faith in, they had put their future, they had left their careers for, that guy. The guy who said, you know, I will give you the Holy Ghost, I will give you eternal life. you know, put your faith in me. That guy, and they said yes to that. They left all, they followed him, and now he was unable to follow through because he was crucified. So they watched the person that they put all their hopes in die on the cross, and with his death on the cross was the death of all their hopes, all of their dreams, all that they had expected. Now, we know the story, so we're saying, hey, just wait, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You know, we can say that because we have the perspective of hindsight, but they didn't have that. They were in it. How many of you know when you're in it, it's harder to know what's going on than after you're out of it and look back? So we have the story, we have the Gospels, we have the epistles. It's all explained to us what was going on. We got it. You know, we got Holy Ghost illumination of Isaiah 53 and other places in the Old Testament. Yeah, we're good with it. It's okay. We understand Jesus died on the cross. They didn't get it. And then, so they're walking along, and out comes this stranger who was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him as Jesus. How many of you know, and sometimes in your perplexity, Jesus is there, but you don't recognize him? So Jesus comes along, and he says, well, what are you guys talking about? And they said, are you, what kind of planet are you from? Are you the only one that hasn't heard this Jesus of Nazareth? And they went on with the story about how they said, and now some of our wacky friends are saying they're seeing him walking around like he's alive again. So they're like totally, they think their friends have lost their minds. They're having hallucinations. Jesus is gone. When are the Romans going to come for them and get rid of them too? And all of these things are going on. And then they said these words. They're talking about Jesus. They said to him, talking about all that Jesus did. And then they said, you got to kind of put this in the context of what's going on. They're shuffling down the road. They're confused. They're perplexed. Their dreams, their hopes are dashed. And they said, and we were hoping. Hear it now. We were hoping that he would at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. We were hoping. It's like when your team loses the Super Bowl. You know, it's, oh man, we were hoping. Wow, we were hoping. You know, and as the story goes, of course, Jesus continues to go along with them, and then he begins telling from the prophets on how the Messiah had to suffer and all of that, and so Jesus was going to continue on, and they invited him to stay, and he stayed, and it said that he took bread and he gave thanks and he gave it to him, and it was interesting because it says, and he became known to them in the breaking of the bread, you know, in this communion and this fellowship with Jesus, they all of a sudden realized it was him. And they said, and poof, he's out of there. But they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was talking? Just this, maybe. So, but that one point when they're saying, oh man, we were hoping. It was almost there. We almost got it. It's all gone now. We were hoping. You know, it's interesting what Judy shared, because we did not collaborate on what, if anything. What she's saying is what's on my heart. This whole thing about trusting God in times when we really don't have the answer. If we have the answer in the midst of trouble, even if we're still in the trouble, but we have the answer, it gives us what we need to get there, to get to the end of it. But sometimes you go through the trouble and you don't have an answer. I don't know you, Pastor Bob, but I used to tell people, oh, do this and I know that. And now I'm more prone to say, I don't know. Let's pray. I don't know what he's doing. He sits in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He told me he doesn't have to run it past me. Which was a hard thing for me to get, but I got it. You know, there was a time when, in 2001 actually, when my son Timothy, who was 17 at the time, was driving my wonderful Buick with my more wonderful wife sitting in the car, and he had a head-on collision. And this collision put him in intensive care, and put Judy in the hospital with multiple fractured, fracture skull, compound fractures in the leg, and internal problems. And Timothy had serious broken bones and crushed. The motor actually came in and was on top of him. So somebody came over the line. And so the motor was in on top of him. And they took him off. They came with the jaws of life, and they got both of them out of the vehicle, and they took him off to the hospital. So it's a long story. I won't go through all of it. But I got a call from the Livingston County Dispatch saying this had happened, and so I was on my way down there. And when I came, I remember coming over the rise, and the only way I recognized my car was from the back wheels. There was no front of the car there. It was gone. Of course, Judy had already been taken off the scene. My son Timothy had already been taken off the scene. And so as you pull up on these accident scenes, there's always some fireman telling you can't go. I almost ran him over. Not going. You know, deal with him later, you know. So the police are running at me. Everybody's coming at me because I'm going through their sacred little scene there, and I didn't much care. So I get out of my vehicle, and I go, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I'm totally at a loss. And it's a long story, and I could easily go off on a rabbit trail telling you all about it. That would not serve what's on my heart today. So I'll just say it was bad. I thought for about 30 minutes Judy was dead. I had every reason to believe that, and I was very thankful to find out that, although severely hurt, she was alive. And so I hadn't seen my son Timothy. Timothy was taken by helicopter up to Strong's Memorial Hospital in Rochester, and Judy was taken to a hospital down in Dansville, New York, which is 60 miles away, and they were two different hospitals. So when I finally got to the hospital in Rochester, I arranged to get Judy up there. They sent a helicopter for her. They took her up to Strong's because she needed that kind of treatment. So when she got up there, and so that was the last I saw her for a while. It was just, you know, they take people away in these hospitals, and that's the last you hear from for a while. So so they're working on Timothy. There's a team of doctors working on Timothy, and he's really hurt bad. But I really don't know how bad he's hurt. All people would tell me is, I quote, he was alive when we brought him in. That's all anybody would tell me. Is he alive now? I don't know. Is the doctor scrubbing up so he can come out and tell me my son's dead? I don't know. All I know is he was alive when they took him in, which I was thankful for. So we had a bunch of people there. Elam's a wonderful family, and we probably had 15 or 20 people from Elam doing the watch there in the Strong's Hospital and praying with each other and praying. Some just sleeping, waiting to hear. And it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I've been in this thing for about 8-9 hours at this point, and the hospital was pretty much vacant, and I just started walking up and down this corridor, which was, there was nobody there. Like I say, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. And I was just praying, you know, and this is one of those, God, I don't get it deals. You know, this is my son. You know, what is going on? And not even knowing really how to pray, but praying. I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us a prayer language, because when you don't know how to pray, the prayer language is very, very helpful. And so I was using my prayer language and just speaking in tongues and just going back and forth to English and sometimes just groanings too deep for words. Very, very painful night for me. Very difficult night. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, the Lord spoke to me. Hallelujah, right? Yeah. God spoke to me. God told me something. I needed to hear a word from God, and he had one for me. Here's what the Lord said to me at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Whoa. From Isaiah 53. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Are you serious? What? So I'm like immediately pulled into something that I really don't know what to do with. What is God trying to tell me? That is God some kind of sadistic God? No, that never meant that. It didn't mean that. It refers to, I think you probably know this, but it refers to Jesus going to the cross. And it pleased the Father. What pleased him? Wasn't the pain that pleased him? It wasn't the fact that God had to turn his back on Jesus when the sin of the world was laid upon him. That wasn't what pleased him. What pleased him was through the pain of and separation that Jesus experienced on the cross. That sacrifice pleased the Father because of what would come because of what he did. So it wasn't the thing that brought joy to God. It was that through the thing, we could come into relationship. So God is not a sadistic God. I never suggested or even thought for a moment. But I'm trying to think, whoa. So I don't know if you've ever heard one of these kind of words where all of a sudden your spirit kind of goes into warp drive, trying to get ahead of this thing. Just, trying to ask questions, trying to get some information. What does that mean? And in that, I just came to a place where the peace of God came over me. And I knew a couple of things. I knew that God was in it. I didn't know how, and I knew that ultimately God's purposes were being accomplished through something that was beyond my ability as a human being and as a dad to even be able to get my head around all of that. But I had that word, and I realized God was in it, and even though I didn't have the answer, now when I say God was in it, I don't necessarily, even to this day, believe that God somehow orchestrated this accident. I don't really believe that. I just believe that God takes those things that come out of this world, difficult things, hard things, sometimes evil things. He didn't plan them. They didn't have they weren't originated in him, but he knows all about them. It's always kind of a mystery to me why he doesn't protect us from some of these things. Because if I was God, that's what I would do. I wouldn't let any bad touch anybody, but that's not the way it works. So he takes these things, and it says in Romans that all things work together for good. All things means all things. I heard this word when we were worshiping. I wrote it down. There is much evil in the world, yet I do not promise to keep you from it. They just sitting in there. I didn't know what to do with that exactly, except to know it's true. There is much evil in this world. Have you seen it? Yeah. We've got people being beheaded. We've got planes flying into towers. We've got Ebola running around, and that's just the beginning. We've got all kinds of things going on that aren't what I would call good. And one day we'll be gone. But today, they're there. But Jesus said, I put you in the world. In fact, when he was praying, he said, I'm not praying to keep you out of the world. But you'll be in the world. But I will keep you in that. Scripture says that you passed through the fire and the flood, but I brought you forth to bless fulfillment. So he doesn't promise to keep us from those things. Isn't that a bummer? I mean, it really is. Come on, let's get real. Let's not be so holy here. If we could escape these difficulties, how many would say, that's me. I do not want to do this. I'd be more than happy to not do it. Is it okay? I hope this is okay. I just have to unload my heart on you today. When we were in Africa, we were living out in the middle of nowhere, a place called Bukavu. It's in the Congo, called Zaire at the time. And I don't know if any of you ever saw the movie about Anne Goodall, the gorilla lady. And if anybody's seen that, that's where we lived. We lived right by the gorilla park. And back when I watched it, I said, I know that road. I've been there. You know, so that's where we lived. And so we were there, and we had a problem. One by one, my family came down with hepatitis. And it was very difficult. Judy particularly was not doing well. Now there was no hospital, there was no clinic, there was no doctor. There was a nurse that traveled through every 3 or 4 days, and she'd stop in and try to give me a little advice. I would get on a shortwave radio every morning at, I think it was 9 o'clock every morning, I would go and I would get on a shortwave radio and I would talk to a Baptist hospital that was about 300 miles away. And talk to a doctor, and I would tell him what was going on, and he would tell me, okay, do this. And so she had, Judy came down with, the kids had it, but, you know, kids, they get it, but it doesn't nail them like it does when you're older. So they were sick, but not sick like she was sick, like she was out. And then she had malaria on top of it. So it was kind of this mixture of cool little tropical things she had. So here she was, and so she's out. And I'm giving her Coke bottle tops full of Coca-Cola, just trying to get something into her to hydrate her and that sort of thing. Keep little, just trying to keep some sugar in her and that sort of thing. And there's a lot of the nasty stuff that goes along with both malaria and with hepatitis. And I'm stressed out. I'm out there cut off from just about everything, and I am stressing. I am having a difficult time. And, you know, I was doing my best to do things like, the kids were still eating. Judy was not eating, but they were still eating. In fact, they were complaining about my cooking. Then so the kids were, well, I was doing the same thing, So I just said, okay, I'll fix them. So I was cooking. I'm not a cook, by the way. If I actually, to be honest, if I had to cook for myself, I'd probably starve to death. I certainly wouldn't be fat. I decided, so I'm cooking up some rice so I'm thinking, if they want something, they want something. So I got some food coloring, and I put some green water, I made green rice, I just thought that would be interesting. I thought it'll, so they came out, green rice, and Judy, this was, she was kind of getting better, and she thought, I gotta get out of this bed. So she comes out, she sits down like she's gonna eat, she looks at that green rice. She gets up. That was the last resort. No more for the day. And I'm still famous for my green rice. So, we're trying to keep things as light as we can, but I'm perplexed. And anyhow, so that's going on, and then the day, so it's going on about 3 weeks. And then the day comes, I was actually at this coming at this house, and I was going up this driveway and dirt road up on top, and dirt driveway, and I had to go right or left at the top of the driveway. I had my car, and I drove up, and I drove right into the side of the hill in front of me, because I just became so overcome with weakness. I didn't turn the car. So some people came up and told me, hey, you shouldn't be running into the side of the hill. but I'm here, so I held up some money. I said, can you get some people and just help me? So a bunch of guys came and picked the front of my car up and pointed me in the right direction, and I very carefully drove home, went home, fell into bed, and told Judy, it's your turn. I'm done, and I had it. I got hammered with hepatitis. And that's a liver situation, very weak and all of that. And so anyhow, I'm there, and I'm having a hard time, and there's a, try not to bog down with detail, I just want to give you the picture. There's a place where we actually could get blood tests. It was about 3 hours. We had to go literally into the jungles of the Congo to where some nut somewhere along the line said, this is a good place for a clinic. So out in the middle of this, so we go in there, and we get blood tests. So we had the results of the blood test, but we nobody to read it. And while I'm in bed, Judy goes in to see this doctor, this Rwandese doctor who's just passing through, and she heard about small town, you hear about this stuff. So she goes to find the guy, and so the guy looks at my test results, and he says, does he have a headache? And she says, I don't know. He says, well, he's going to get one, and then he's going to go into a coma, and then within 12 hours, he'll be dead. So you need to get him out of here. So she comes back and says, do you have a headache? I said, no. She said, just show me. So we had Mission Aviation Fellowship. Like, shout out to them. Hallelujah. Thank God for people like that. Mission Aviation Fellowship came and took me out. The only way out of there was to fly. Couldn't drive in or drive out. Fly in or fly out. So they flew me to Nairobi to where I could get some help. But I will never forget. I'll never forget sitting in that airplane and feeling really bad and feeling like a failure, by the way, because as a missionary, I feel like I'm being run out of town, and I didn't like it. But I looked out the window of the airplane as it's sitting there, just a small little airplane, and I'm looking out the window to see my wife and my three kids that I'm leaving behind in Africa. This overwhelming sense of, I think I would have to call it despair, kind of came on me.
Yeah.
It's like I failed on every level. Yeah. And now I'm leaving my family here. Because there was no room on the airplane, and there was no preparation. So she actually closed down the house and did all the stuff that I should have done, but she did it. And then a week later, or 2 weeks later, week or two, 1 week later, she joined me in Nairobi with the kids, and that was good. But I'll never forget looking out the window and seeing them standing there, wondering, will I see them again? Will they see me again? I got this thing, I'm going to get a headache, I'm going to go into a coma, I'm going to die. And there they are. And this is my last glimpse of my family. And as it turned out, I didn't die. I lived. But I was rattled at that point like I had never been rattled before. Because I thought that we had a deal, me and God. I thought that if I would do what he told me to do, that he would keep me safe. That was the deal I thought I signed up for. It was later on in prayer when the Lord said, "Did I ever promise you that?" But at that particular point in time, it was that I just, and you know what? I was a lot like John the Baptist. I was offended, and I did not trust God. I came out of Africa. I did not trust God. I didn't know. I couldn't rely on him. I thought I could. He let me down. The deal, he didn't keep his part. I did my part. Where were you? Anybody ever been in these places, or is this just me? This is a self-medicating thing. I don't know. I think that sometimes we expect God to do things that he doesn't do, and we get offended with him. Or we withdraw and say, okay, I still love you and all, and I'm still going to tithe. But don't expect me to get out there on a limb for you anymore. When I got home, I went to a minister's meeting, a fellowship minister's meeting, and I was like 125 pounds at the time, just shrunk right down. And I was probably as yellow as that paper. My eyeballs were. And I went, and this guy starts prophesying over me at this area meeting. How many of you know sometimes you don't want to prophesy? You want people to shut up. I didn't want a prophecy. I didn't ask for a prophecy. Lead me on. So he said, yay. And you know, when somebody says yay, you know it's God. Yay. And the Lord would say, yay, you have fought the lion, and the lion has prevailed. But I say to you, you will return, and you will again fight the lion, and this time you shall prevail. Felt like this bunching up. I'm telling you the truth. There was no way. No way in the world I was going back into that situation. He had his chance. He had it. He let me down. But let's just be friends. But me going out there again, take my family, put my family in jeopardy, and but that word stayed with me.
Wow.
And so took time to get better physically. My body was really racked. My son Timothy, he was really having a hard time getting back to normal. All of us were having our struggles, but I just gave myself to prayer. And through that time of prayer, I felt like we needed to go back. And I remember saying to the Lord, I said, you know what, I've come to a place where I'll go back if that's what you want, but you need to talk to my wife, because I'm not, that's too much jeopardy right now, that's more than I can. So anyhow, the Lord did speak to her, and we did go back, and you know what, we did fight the lion, and we did prevail, and we had a very successful second term in Africa. But you know what, I was that close to saying, too bad. So sad. We're not doing this anymore. But if I would have not gone back, you know what would have happened? To this day, I would be living my life in fear. There could be a day I do. I was supposed to leave for Tanzania on Tuesday. I had to cancel it for reasons that I don't have to go into, but I've been to Africa since then. I don't even know how many times I've been to Africa. 30 times, maybe more. I don't even know how many times I've been to Africa. But I'll tell you what, I would not be able to leave the country. I probably wouldn't be able to leave my bedroom.
That's right.
I'd just keep the shades down and, you know, just stay nice and safe inside my little bedroom and not take any risks because I'm scared. Well, I'm not scared. And I've come to realize a few things, and I'm coming to a conclusion here, and then I think we can pray. We need to be careful what we assume God is responsible to do. Now, if He says something, you can take it to the bank. But a lot of things we say He says, He never said. And anybody familiar with the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs?
Yes.
Okay. The good book to pass around the church. Because it's full of stories of Christians who were as deeply committed to the Lord as anyone could be. Doing the work of God, doing exactly what God called them to do, and their end was a martyr's death. What's up with that? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. He did say that. He did say, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He did say that. We forget that part of the deal. We forget it. But He said in Isaiah 45, when you pass through the fire and you go through the flood, I will be with you. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. You know what He promises? His presence. In whatever we go through, He promises His presence. And He promises that whatever touches our lives, He will use for good. Be careful how you define good, because I usually define good on what makes me happy and comfortable. That, to me, that's good. But that may not be the good that He is going to use my pain to bring about. He will take my pain, He will take my difficulty, and He will use it for good. And in that sense, it's my good as well as everybody else's, but I might not be the first beneficiary of my pain. Am I communicating what I'm trying to communicate here?
You're running out. You are.
Because I'm not saying we should be afraid of God. I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying we need to put the cart in front of the horse. We need to understand we have a call here. We need to understand that there is much evil in the world. And He does not want us to be separate from that evil. And sometimes that evil that's in the world, it affects us in ways that we're just innocent victims. We didn't do anything to, hey, if you go out and do something stupid, you get caught, hey, that's on you. But when you're not doing anything wrong and you get in trouble, you're looking for someone to blame. But if you can understand that whatever pain you're in, it's not the end of the story. There's more coming. There's good. There's good that will come. And ultimately will be your good as well as someone else's. The hymn writer says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Whoa. Have you ever said, why did anybody write such a thing? Because through many dangers, toils, and snares, he had come. Where the guy who wrote, it is well with my soul, having lost his whole family in a shipwreck, out in the middle of the ocean, looking at the place where his wife and children died, in their service to the Lord, he writes, it's well, my soul. It's okay. God is God. He sits on the throne. He's working a plan that's bigger than my understanding could ever be. And Emily, could the worship team come? And I ask that we ended with a song.
Yes.
It is well with my soul. Oh, my soul. However that goes. I'd like to sing that. Because it taps in. Now, while they're setting up, they being not too many people, but however many are left, I, 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 just need to try to take all these little loose ends that I've thrown out there and just tie them together, if I can. And here's what I'm trying to say to you today. I'm trying to say to you today that you may be, or you may have just been, or you may be on the verge of coming into something that is inexplicably difficult, for which you are totally not responsible. And yet, wrapped up in a package delivered to your door, special delivery, comes a crisis. But God, I was praying, I was going to church, I was giving my tithe. I even stopped giving the pastor a hard time. Here I am. Somebody said once, don't ever make light of another man's cross. So it could be literally life and death, or it could be something like you didn't get the promotion you thought you'd get. It doesn't matter what issue it is that is bringing you into the situation of crisis. I named my personal thing my personal crisis of faith, because I had to come to a place where I trusted God beyond my ability to understand the circumstances. That reads well, it writes well, it sounds good, but try doing it.
That's it.
You don't get it. You don't understand. And there it is. And you've got to deal with it. And it doesn't go away in a day sometimes. It doesn't go away with a phone call or a letter or an email. It goes on and on. And in the midst of it, you're looking for clarity and you don't have it. So you boil down your life to some very simple axioms. God is good. All the time. Right? All the time. In the midst of my difficulty, God is good. That's an axiom. I got to believe that. Because if I don't believe that, everything else falls apart. God is good. So whatever's happening here, somehow he's going to work it for good. Hope he does it soon. Whether it happens soon or not, it will happen, because that's the promise of his word. He said he'd be with me. Wow. That's a pretty exciting thing. It's almost worth going through hard times. It's almost worth being in the fiery furnace. Just so the one like unto the Son of Man can walk in the flames with us. It's almost worth it, isn't it? See, to come to it. In fact, I will say this. Anybody that you come across, that when you touch them and you rub up against them, you get a sense of the presence of God in their lives. Any one of those people, I'm going to tell you, if you know their story, they've gone through some hard stuff. Because you don't learn this by reading a textbook. You don't learn this by having someone testify. That encourages you, that gives you, you learn it by going through it. And that's why none of us are exempt. And that's why everyone in this room has had instances like I've talked about. I'm not special. Just like you, you're just like me. We're just walking through life together. And every once in a while, thank the Lord it's not all the time, thank the Lord it's not that often at all. But every once in a while, right in the middle of our happy little life, an atomic bomb blows off. And now we got to deal with that. So I'm going to sing the song with these thoughts in mind. And then I just want to pray. I believe God, this is not what I came to talk to you about today. But I really believe God wants you to hear this today. And it's not for everybody here. I know that. But it's for some of you here. And you just really need to trust God. It's not over yet. The end is not yet. He He's still in it with you. He will work it out. He will make it happen the way it's supposed to happen. When it's all said and done, he'll say, wow. You know, Paul said at one point, for me to live as Christ and to die as Cain, he was saying, I don't know. Am I going to survive this imprisonment or not? Hey, I can't lose. They kill me, I'm with Jesus. They don't kill me, I'm with you. Listen, this is a no-lose situation. Dying ain't so bad. Probably few of us are called to do that for him, but if we are called, it's not so bad. We'll be with him. For us to live a life of fear, to live a life of not trusting God, to live a life of drawing back from the very things that he has prepared you and created you to be because somewhere along the way you got offended with him, would be a tragic waste of life. So, Melody, if you could lead us in that song, then I'm going to pray and I'm going to surrender the microphone back to our pastor.
Yes, Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing.
Let's stand. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Your rich in love, and your soul to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000
Father, right now, I pray for each person here who has in their heart a sense of offense or loss, something in their life that has caused them to draw back from you, to rely on this, on their own ability to protect themselves more than your ability to protect them. Anyone who has taken, fallen back into the rear lines and has refused the call of God because somehow they just don't know that they can. You're unpredictable and it's difficult. But I'm praying right now, Lord, for any, and I know there's some. I know there's some in this room that just need healing in their lives right now. Healing from that sense that the enemy has trumpeted in their ears that you are not to be trusted. Lord, help us to understand that trusting you doesn't mean understanding you. They're not the same. If that were the fact, we could never trust you because we never understand you. But trusting you is simply, we know your character, we know your love, and we put ourselves in your hands. And day by day, we'll walk with you through the good times and the bad times, through the easy times and the hard times. We will worship you when the sun is shining, and we will worship you in the dark of night. We will worship you and surrender our lives to you again. Trust you, Lord, to take us from here. And if we've moved off a path or we've drawn back, Lord, we pray, just put us back on and guide us forward. If we're perplexed, just let us know your presence, because that's enough. That you're with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, I pray for this pastor and this church. And I sense such a powerful purpose of God that's to go forth from here and touch this community and the nations of the world. The sense is real. It's no joke. You're raising up an army. My prayer, Lord, is that they can move forward trusting you in whatever situation they have found themselves in, or they may find themselves in. And I give you thanks, Lord, for all the fruit that will be given to their account in the day when you make all things, when you reveal all things. And I give you thanks for it in Jesus' name.
John 1:6 says, there was a man sent from God, his name was Tom. You've seen him there before he comes. And I believe that with all of my heart that God sent you to this weekend to be with us. And I can't tell you how that word has been orchestrated, which began not just this morning in your heart, but we've been hearing that. We were even talking somewhat about that in our little coffee with the pastor this morning, weren't we, Sheila? Did he read your mind or what? Did he hear your words? Were you listening in on that? And the Holy Spirit knows. How do we go from here? I mean, I guess we say amen. But wow. So we go today. We leave this place today with a sense of, you know what, I'm going to trust him. Though I don't always don't understand him.